Well, before the cock crows tomorrow morning, we are going to welcome into membership 8 people. And that's exciting. So you're allowed to look mildly interested. But sometimes we do things regularly, and when we do them regularly, it's possible to lose the importance of them. So I got up this morning and I had breakfast. And I didn't make a big issue of it, but actually, eating is pretty important. If I neglected doing that for a long time, I'd be only half the man I am now. So I wanted us just to spend a few minutes this morning before we welcome these 8 people into membership to ask ourselves, well, why are we doing this? Is this thing that God has called us to? Is it significant? Is it important? Or is it just a fad that maybe we've got into by mistake? And what I hope we'll see as we look at some scriptures together is that this is a foundational issue which is important to any church that wants to build itself into Jesus and into the family that God has intended for us. Now, it's easy when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and the eyes are barely focusing, to remember that you are a chosen son of God, that you've been called and there's an eternal destiny and purpose on your life. And in the Western culture, we tend to think of that as being a solo experience. So because of the way that I've been brought up, the thinking in our society, I look in the mirror and I think, how is Eric significant? But God actually receives us into family, and it's actually the church together as the body of Christ that has significance in his purposes. Now, each of us plays a vital role in that. It's actually as we come together that we blossom into the fruitfulness of what God has for us. And Bill Hybels often summarizes this with a very simple saying, the local church is the hope of the world. And what he's setting out to convey through that is that actually the fact that people like us are here in Rugeley that is the source of God's provision, restoration and hope coming to each of them through us. So if we don't understand what it means to be brought together into family, then our opinion and our experience of membership will just be something very shallow compared to the depth that God had in mind for us. So I hope that a few minutes spent thinking about this will be a great investment of time, not only for us, but also for the people of Rugeley, as we just widen our perspective on what God has called us to do and be for them. Now, membership is one of those things that once Christians start talking about it, we find that they don't all agree. Now, can you imagine Christians disagreeing about anything? Strange, isn't it? And there are a number of views that come across. First of all, the first view is that my relationship with God is just so personal and it's so special. And I don't have need of anybody else because my relationship is with Jesus. And Jesus is everything and all in all. And lots of other scriptures we could quote like that, that actually can lead us into believing that my need of others in God's family is not there. Now, the fact that you're here this morning means you don't actually subscribe to that view, do you? But occasionally in the work environment, you might come up against somebody who says, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but I won't have anything to do with church. Well, that's not the type of Christian that God knows very much about, really. And often that comes out of a very fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of what being saved means and the fact that we're saved into the family of God. We aren't saved into an isolated relationship with him. So that's the first view. Now the second view is that my relationship with God makes me a part of the universal church. And of course, that's gloriously true. We're part of God's family in the same way as all Christians who have ever lived anywhere and will live in the future. But actually, this view says, I don't think there's any need for me to be tied into a local church. I think I can sort of wander around and be part of any church. And of course, there is an element of truth in that. And then there's a third view, is that my relationship with God makes me part of that universal family, part of the universal church. But God also wants to place me in a particular part of his family where I can be cared for and where I can care for others. And we can work out together what it means to be on mission in his kingdom. And this morning, what I really want to do is to paint the contrast between these last two views and to say why we believe it's important to have an active expression of our membership of a local church. And before we look at what the Bible teaches, there are some issues that we need to be aware of. And the reason we need to be aware of these is that they can actually colour how we think. So that when we come to scriptures, we're looking at it through a lens like a coloured glass, and it puts a tint on what we need. But if we understand these issues, then that helps us to perhaps see what scripture is teaching more clearly. Now, the first one that shapes us is culture. And if you're under 20, not many of those in this morning, so let's say if you're under 25. Now, if you're under 20, you're going to be very influenced by the culture that we live in. And our culture is seeing a decrease in membership. And it doesn't matter whether it's political parties, golf club, the rugby club, stamp collecting club, or whatever it is, but there's a decrease in membership, and there seems to be that lack of desire now to make a commitment and work together with other people. And by contrast, what we've seen is a rise of social networking. So rather than having a bunch of 25 close friends in the photographic society, somebody will now probably Twitter and Facebook with a community of 100 people, perhaps 80 of whom they've never ever met. And so there are these looser networks. And so this thing is going on in our culture. And if we're not careful, that affects how we think about relationships in the church. Now, if you're over 20, and I include myself in that number just, then you've probably been involved in another church before coming here. And possibly you have understood what the traditions were in that church. And when you came here, there was maybe an expectation that we might be a little bit like that place was. And if you had a particular way of thinking about membership in the church you came from, then that probably influences how you think about it now. And then the third thing that can affect our thinking is experiences. And I'm sure we could tell some very funny and also some very sad stories about some of the experiences that we've had in churches. Maybe here, but maybe in other places. And sometimes those lead us to resent or to react to teaching in Scripture because of that bad experience that we had. And we talk about throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Of course, the bathwater was dirty. We chucked out the whole thing. And it was very interesting that over the last few weeks, we've been talking through with those that are coming into membership this morning what it meant. And Tanya was telling us about how church membership in Russia at one particular stage was actually used as a method of state control. And I know that's happened in other nations around the world. So anybody who comes from that, once you start talking about membership, they begin to think, oh, that's nasty, because it has these overtones of state control. So those are three different things which, if we allow them, will affect how we interpret Scripture. So is anybody here 20 today? No. Because if you had been, you see, you would have been perfectly placed, because you wouldn't have been so old that tradition was starting to influence you, and you'd have been old enough that culture was no longer quite the hold it had. But so the rest of us. So let's just pray that God will help us in this process. Father, in coming to Jesus, we want to receive your word, and we want it alone to be what instructs us on how to live. And before you now, we want to acknowledge that the culture we live in, the traditions that we've come from and the experiences that we've had, sometimes cause us to bend the scriptures as we read them. Father, by your Holy Spirit this morning, help us to come to your word with an open heart and an open mind. And would you please instruct us and help us to see things freshly in the way that you want us to. We ask that in Jesus' name. Okay. If you've got a Bible and would like to open it up to Acts chapter 5, that would be really impressive, because we are a Bible-believing church. So if you've come along with a Bible, that's actually a good indication that you're buying into that. But for those that haven't, no problem, because the verses are up on the screen from the ESV. I'm going to read them to you now. Acts 5, starting from verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else, I think I missed a word out there, haven't I? No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Now, Luke, in writing this particular part of Acts, was really trying to give us an insight and to capture the way that the miraculous was happening. And that's the main point of this particular narrative. Solomon's colonnade was sort of, we haven't really got anything quite like it in Rugeley, I guess. But it was part of the temple complex, but not actually part that had any religious significance. So it was like a community space. So it was almost sort of like the playing fields or Elmore Park or somewhere like that, where people could come and gather and chat and catch up on the news. Now, what's interesting is that although Luke's main purpose in writing this is to record the miraculous and what's happening, he gives us some interesting insights into the life of the church and what was going on there. First of all, he tells us that believers used to meet together, and that it was clear who was with them and who wasn't. Because those that weren't part were a little bit wary about getting involved. So you see, both those on the inside of the church and those on the outside knew who was in and who was out. And then the second thing he tells us is that as people believed in Jesus, they were added to the number. So there was something happening here that they went from not being part of it to being part of it. Now, before we try and apply the scriptures to our own situation, what we've got to understand is that the circumstances in New Testament times were very different to ours. So there was one church in Jerusalem. And in fact, the church in Jerusalem might well have covered the other towns, because we read that people from the other towns were coming in to gather there with the apostles. So you see, if anybody became a follower of Jesus, they didn't sit and say, now, which church shall I join? I don't like the curtains at that one. And they have horrible coffee there. There was just no question. There was the church in the town or the city, and you joined it. You see, by contrast with that, in Rugeley, the number of churches here must be well into double figures. I haven't actually counted them recently. So when somebody comes into the family of Jesus or they move into the Rugeley area, there are significant choices to be made. There are options to be considered. So what we have is a non-biblical situation. So I wouldn't expect that we can open up the New Testament and find something that specifically teaches into this particular challenge that we have. And neither would we expect to see in Scripture anything that really distinguishes between joining the universal church and joining a local church, because the two things were synonymous. They happened together for the early followers of Jesus in New Testament times. That's the bad news. But with Jesus, there's always good news, isn't there? And the good news is that the records we have of the life of the early church that Luke recorded for us, and which are in the book of Acts, and the letters from the apostles, provide us with lots of information. So we can actually begin to learn from what they did, even though they don't specifically address the challenge that we've got today. And to assist us in that, I'm just going to concentrate on four simple topics today, which we'll just about get through before lunch. Yeah, you can be pleased about that. And let's have a look first at Acts 2 and verses 41 to 47. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here we have a description of the early church community in action. There's lots we could say about this, but I just want to pick out two simple points this morning. Pretty much all the actions described in these seven verses reflect a real sense of belonging, don't they, of doing things together. You actually feel the community coming through that. And the second thing they make clear is that those who were being saved were being added to this community. So there was something else going on here that defined who was part of the community that's being described. And there are lots of similar scriptures that look at the same thing, and they're listed on the handout that'll be available at the end. Also, as we carry on reading through Acts, we find several places where when people are relocating to another town, they're commended to the church in that new locality. And an example of that's in Acts 18. And we read that when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. So there was that sense of community, of being part and of being added. Over in Acts chapter 20, we come to a story when Paul returns to Ephesus. He knows it's the last time he's going to be there. In fact, he doesn't go all the way to Ephesus. He goes to a port nearby. But he calls the elders from Ephesus to come to him. And some of what he prayed and said to them is recorded in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 28 it says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And a similar passage, or a complementary passage, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." So two simple facts spring out of these verses in my mind. Firstly, in the Acts verses, the elders that Paul is commissioning or addressing here had to know who was actually in the flock so they knew who they were responsible for. It wouldn't have been possible for them to do that just for the world at large, but there was a specific group of people who they knew that they'd been commissioned by Paul to care for. And similarly, when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, they could only work that out in practice if they were clear on who was over them in the Lord. So the members of the body in Thessalonica had to know, we're in this particular part of God's body, and these are the elders that God has given to watch over us. Then, in the letter to Corinthians, Paul writes this, "But now I'm writing to you so that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" And a third point here is that most popular of subjects. When did you last hear a sermon about church discipline? Nobody can remember. And I'll let you into a secret. I've never been asked to go and speak anywhere on the subject of church discipline. But even though it may not be popular in this era, it's actually a New Testament practice, and it was outlined by Jesus. And you see, in our minds, discipline is tied up with punishment. But actually, biblical discipline is tied up with the exercise of grace and with repentance and restoration. So there's a big distinction between what we understand as discipline in our culture and what the Bible teaches. Biblical discipline is a work of grace with the aim of bringing repentance and restoration. Now, for church discipline to actually work, there has to be a clear definition of who is subject to the discipline and who's exercising it. And Paul is again here making a distinction between those who are inside the church and those who are outside. Having people watching over you who will care enough for you to point out when you're out of line with God's word should bring a great sense of security. It's one of the privileges of being together in the family of God. And also, it brings a second type of security, because knowing that there are those overseeing the church family who will deal with those who might be harming you, because people come amongst churches sometimes determined to harm and to bring bad practices, bad teaching. So no one should want to be in a church where the elders will not exercise discipline when it's needed. And part of our invitation in Jesus is to come into a safe environment where he has appointed overseers who will maintain safety and security. Final point of this group is, in Hebrews the writer says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So for me this morning, the fourth and final evidence of membership as an idea, as a theme in the New Testament, is the repeated command to care for and build one another up. And we can find that in lots of other places. We sometimes talk about it as one anothering. And just like government and discipline, it's another of those aspects of church life which is designed to help us and to allow us to move into all of what God has got for us. Now, I believe that together these scriptures make it plain that in the early church there was a very clear understanding of what it meant to belong to a local church family. They would know who was part of it and who wasn't. So the actual theme of it, the idea of that, I believe, is there very clearly in the New Testament. But is it appropriate that we should actually use the word member for that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains in very pictorial language what it means to be part of a church. And he describes it in terms of all the different parts of the body or the members of the body. So as we take the scriptures that we've reviewed this morning and look at them, I believe that actually using member as a term is not incredibly inappropriate. It's as good a term as any. Some of you may have heard of an American guy, Matt Chandler, who speaks quite widely. And he summarizes this whole thing this way. Local church membership is a question of biblical obedience, not personal preference. Now, during the course of the Understanding Membership course that we go through with those that are coming into membership, we cover lots of subjects that I haven't addressed this morning. And these include who can or should be a member of a local church, how do you become a member of a local church? I think you all have a cue about that, don't you? And what are the responsibilities of being a member, and what are the benefits of being a member? But we don't have time for any of that this morning. But what I'd like to do now is to just summarise those four reasons why I believe that being a member of a local church is biblical. The example of the early church, we talk about people being added, we talk about them being together, living out and expressing that community in a way that shows a committed relationship. Government in church can only work if you know where you are, who you're governing and who you're being governed by. Discipline is a continuation, extension of that, I guess. And I have the ability to encourage and to help and to care for a few people. If my primary responsibility is to the family of God, I need to know those that I'm joined with, who I can expect to care for me and who I can care for. Now, were you expecting to be invited to make a response this morning? Because I think we should. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and just quieten our hearts now. That out of all the information that's been communicated this morning, that we would individually here now before you know what this means for us. Lord, we don't want to be controlled today by what happened last week, last year, or a lifetime ago. But we want to stand before you this morning with open hands and open heart and say, what would you have us do? What does it mean to be obedient to you here today, Jesus? Help us with that, we pray, Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as you've listened to me this morning, you might have reacted in any number of ways. You might have said, yeah, that all sounds reasonable, but I don't feel that I know this church well enough yet. I'll come along, I like being here, but I really don't feel that I'm ready to make that step. I'm still on the journey of discovery of what it would mean to be part of this church. So if that's you, that's great. Keep on. A good response this morning would be to talk to Richard or myself and to say, hey, I feel I'm on that journey, and at some point in the future it may be that God will cause me to make a commitment here. So you may have heard what I've said this morning and say, actually, I agree with all of that. But there's something in you that actually resists making that step of public commitment, of actually saying, yes, I'm going to be obedient. And that might be some past bad experiences. If there was time, I could tell you some stories about some of those. You might disagree with something about the way we are here. Well, you have an issue. Are you going to meet it or ignore it? Why not come and talk about it and say, look, you do this that I just don't understand. It doesn't feel comfortable to me. Well, fine. We won't be frightened or terrified. We'd love to have that conversation. But don't let it stop you moving on with God. Say, actually, this thing happened in the past, which is a stumbling block. I can't seem to get around it. Confront those things head on and don't allow it to control who you are. Now, some of you might have been here since the last London Olympics. And you and everybody else sort of assumes that you are a member. But you've never had the opportunity to come out the front here and to say, actually, I feel that God has joined me. And to be given, you know, a free book and loads of hugs. Well, if that's you, there's no reason why you can't do that. Just because you've been here forever doesn't mean that you can't say, actually, I know that God has joined me here. So don't look on when you see the newer people arriving being welcomed and think, I missed out on all of that because I came too long ago. Well, no. So next time we announce that membership preparation is starting, you know, you can ask to join in. Don't feel excluded, please. Okay, there are two pages of notes, because we haven't had much time to cover anything, and that has far more scripture references than I've read this morning. Please do pick one of those up. They'll be on the table out there afterwards. So we come to the good bit now. We're going to welcome 8 people into membership. And I want you to look at these people as they come out and to see how different they are. Some of the differences are absolutely obvious. There are men, there are women, there are older ones, there are younger ones, there are marrieds, there are singles. But actually, I want you to talk to these people and find out the journey that they've made in God to bring them to this point this morning. Because that will excite and encourage you. And it will tell you something about the diversity of what God is building in his family. That we come from different backgrounds, we come through different experiences, and what we're united by is the fact that Jesus said, I love you, I've died for you. They come bringing different gifts and abilities. And I see each one of these 8 people as being a gift of God to this church. For some, that will be obvious immediately. For others, it may take time for them to grow into the place that God has prepared for them in this church. But you, as the existing members of this body, have an opportunity and a responsibility today to make them feel welcome,